We're meditating this morning on those first four verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Listen again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our newborn King, dear family of God, rejoicing Christians, adore God's grace this Christmas. Most religions, especially in America, talk all about God's grace. But they use it in different meanings, totally different from the scripture. I could illustrate if I would just tell you that it really happened this year that hundreds and hundreds of little boys got Lamborghinis, Mercedes, and BMWs for Christmas. Isn't that cool? We had some at our house, in our family room. Some really cool cars. And it wasn't just the grade schoolers that enjoyed them either. There were some uncles enjoying those shiny cars. They had wheels that turned, steering wheels that you could push them across the floor. I've got videos of it. They go right across the floor. Great cars. Want to give me about $20,000 or $40,000, maybe $60,000, $100,000 for a car like that? Lamborghini? You can call it what you want. It doesn't make it real. And to take God's grace and to turn it into something else besides what he put there in the manger on that first Christmas is like taking a real Lamborghini or Mercedes and using a can of spray paint on it because you think you can improve on the finish. God gave his Son. He wants us to adore him. Pure grace, pure mercy in the manger. Adore God's grace this Christmas. I'll give you an example. If you have some missionaries come to your door with the Book of Mormon, you can ask them to look up a Bible passage, a Book of Mormon passage, in their scriptures. From 2 Nephi chapter 25, verse 23. It says, we are saved by grace after we do everything we can. Is that grace? Is that what God put there in the manger? The Lord's apostle Paul, by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, said it like this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And all the world's religions that want to somehow insert man's work in there, slip man's merits into the manger. God has an answer for them in this coming Sunday's psalm. It's Psalm 2, and it's a fighting psalm. It's a psalm where God is answering his critics. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? They all have their things to say, and some of the most religious people have so many things to say. But the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Translate, Messiah, Christ, anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. People of God, don't worry about it. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. In the King James, it said he holds them in derision. He laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The son of David, great David's greater son, born of that Virgin Mary, promised already in the Garden of Eden, when God basically ignored the man Adam standing there and said to Satan about the woman that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Biologically, the woman does not have seed. That would only come from God. The Holy Spirit was already promising the virgin will be with child and repeated that over so many times through all those prophets, and that's what the Holy Writer is saying here. You Christians who are Jews, under persecution now and being persecuted by your fellow ethnic Jews to go back and become cultural Jews again and turn away from Jesus as the Messiah promised so long of old. Be careful what you do, he's saying. All through this letter, he uses this word better over and over and over again. So in verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, you know those names, Moses. That happened in the past at many times and in various ways. Little by little, God gave it. You know how that worked. You know, take the challenge, the Bible challenge. Go into any library, anywhere in the world. Pull out 66 books. Your choice, you do it the way you want. You find me 66 books that all have the same message and no contradictions between them. Then add to that 3 continents, 3 languages, 50-some authors, and not a contradiction between them. The same message over 1,500 years or 2,200 and more. You can't. But that's the book of books, the Bible. People who claim that there are other scriptures that they can follow are so blind. People that ignore the message of Scripture. So blind. But hear it today. The manger cries this out. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. There is the prophet. The prophet. Who surpassed and replaced all the other prophets? Who has a right to come along in this New Testament era since Jesus was born in the manger and claim to be the prophet? You know where those claims come from. Basically, any of the world's religions that spring up have somebody else that steps up and say, wait a minute, look at me, look at me. You listen to me. I'll tell you what God really says and what he really meant. Whether you're talking Christian Science with Mary Baker Eddy, or you're talking Muhammad with the Quran, or Joseph Smith with his Book of Mormon, somebody else is coming along and trying to set aside God's Son. But there in the manger, the scriptures say, God in his miraculous way put all his deity in that baby. You want to see what God is like, the character stamp of his essence, right there. You want to see how God wants to come to you? Look at the softness of that baby in the manger. When I think of softness in relationships, I can't help thinking about a series of tapes you've heard me talk about, those DVDs now by Gary Smalley, a family psychologist. And he's talking about how do you get through to someone where you've had this clash in your relationships, whether it's, you know, parents to children or husband and wife, where they've had angry words and you can't get them back and somebody's spirit has closed up. And one of the first things that Gary Smalley suggests there is that you get soft. Get soft. Lower your voice. You pray about this and the Holy Spirit gives you this in your heart. But this is what God did. How is God going to get through to you or to me, as stubborn and angry as we are at God? How could he do better than to come as a baby in the manger, the prophet that replaced all the others? He's so soft. He's so warm. He's so cuddly. That's what God wants. As easy as Mary held the Son of God to her breast and nursed the Son of God, so you and I ought to take him close to our hearts. He's the prophet of them all. I had an opportunity one time to ask some Muslims, in fact, it was a security guard, a question because, well, by encouragement of Joe Johnson, if you remember Pastor Johnson, I read the Quran, and I like to ask Muslims, have you read your Quran? And they always say no, and I tell them I have. That gets their attention. So a security guard at Children's Hospital in Minneapolis, when God gave us back our grandson Dane in good health, that security guard was talking, and I just asked him, you know, after reading the Quran, I just wonder, what would you tell me about this? In the Quran, it says that Jesus didn't really die. You know, he's a good prophet, but he's not really God, according to the Quran. And Jesus went right to heaven. Supposedly an imposter like Judas was crucified on the cross. That's what it says. But my question is, if Jesus went right to heaven and Muhammad is the prophet, why is it that you know right where Muhammad's grave is in Mecca, but Jesus went right to heaven? How does that make Muhammad the greater prophet? You know what he said? It's just a matter of interpretation. Does that sound like some American Christians? It's just a matter of interpretation. Depends on how you take it. No, actually, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the character stamp of his very essence. He was appointed by God as heir of all things. God made the universe through him. He's the radiance. He sustains all things by his powerful word. He holds everything up as long as he says they'll hold up. Do you remember that term turgidity from biology? I think that's where it comes from, turgidity. Some of you know that. Isn't that the structure of cells, the stiffness of the cells that they hold up and don't collapse? Am I remembering that term right? Probably should have looked it up. Turgidity. When I hear that term and I think about our bones that are stiff enough and we're not mush, we don't settle out on the floor, like jellyfish that you pull out of pool along a tide pool along the ocean. They're jellyfish and they've got no substance to them. There are those creatures there that just don't have any bone structure like we have. What holds it up? What happens in the body when the turgidity is gone? What would happen if suddenly Christ withdrew his word and the cells of wood no longer would hold up the roof of a building? Cement was no longer hard. Everything would collapse. The Bible tells us that Jesus is holding everything up by his powerful word. That includes everything physical around you and everything in your relationships too, your family, your faith. He's the author and perfecter of your faith. He who gave it has obligated himself to sustain it until finally he gets you home to heaven. And if you've lost it, just ask him. Kneel at the manger and pray for that faith to come back and be stronger than before. God loves to hear prayers like that because Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided perfect purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That passage I quoted from Nephi before about you'll be saved by grace after everything you do. That's what the Mormon missionaries will tell you at the door if you open the door, as I hope you will. And just ask them the question. And then take them to this same book, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. They're working all their lives, and they're tired on these missionary journeys. These young men with very little training and young women, too, going all over the world. And they're trying so hard by their works to get God on their side and to be worthy of him and to become perfect. And we have to tell them that according to the word of God, it doesn't say become perfect. It says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's not tomorrow or the next day. That's today. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But then in comfort, take them to Hebrews 10, verse 14, where it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read that again. Hebrews 10, verse 14. By one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He declares us perfect in his sight. He gives us what he demands and then teaches us as we grow in our faith and in our sanctification to live more and more like him. In God's radiance, shining from the manger as we adore God's grace this Christmas. He says, to which of the angels has he ever given anything like this? He's become more superior to the angels as the name he inherited is a superior to theirs. Which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I become your father, or I will be his father and he will be my son? You know the answer to those questions. I wish Americans could get this. We have so many TV shows about angels. You could go on and just tell me titles right and left. They even will take, you know, death and make it into a happy angel, or at least an angel that you can live with, like Andrew in Touch. Was that the death angel in Touch by an Angel? And why not Christ? Superior to all those angels. He gives the word directly from God because he is the word of God in the flesh. In one of our classes, Dr. Becker went into great detail about a book he had written called Wizards That Peep. He said he didn't really enjoy studying the evil angels, but it did give him some real insight into our so-called scientific day and age and how Satan is just running rampant as this evil angel dressed, masquerading as an angel of light. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Dr. Becker told us something that I had not thought of before. Do you realize that many of the world's religions, specifically the two I mentioned before, were started by angels? Joseph Smith said that Muhammad said that out in the desert, an angel came to him and gave him the Quran. Joseph Smith claimed in America, early 1800s, that the angel Moroni came and gave him the Book of Mormon over a period of time. Joseph Smith like to quote from Hebrew and Greek and use those words to sound intelligent. But Hebrew and Greek scholars just never understood what he was talking about. So he, you know, had this supposed revelation from God. And he named this angel Moroni. I've always looked at that and wondered, is this some diabolical, devilish humor? Combining a Greek word and a Hebrew expression into Moroni? Moron is the Greek word for a fool. And it's not someone who is stupid. It's someone who is blind and rebellious against God, foolish in the worst possible sense. And you put an I on the end of a Hebrew word and it means my fool, Moroni, who came and told Joseph Smith all these corrupted passages that they put in the Book of Mormon, and the best thing you can do is not argue with the Mormon missionaries, but show them the kindness and love of Christ. Explain what it means that God sent his son to be our righteousness, born of the Virgin Mary in that cradle, that manger, born to save us from our sins. It doesn't mean that there are no good works. You know how it says after Ephesians 8, 2, 8, and 9, by grace, through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I saw it last night when we came, and there were kids out shoveling the sidewalk, kids helping set up the candles for our Christmas Eve service. You see it in the children and children of all ages. When you help someone, you don't even think about it or remember it, but someone needs help, you step up, you help. Those are good works. They're good works that God says he sees and he won't forget. But they don't save you. They don't bring you closer to God because he's got you in his arms and held close to his heart. but they are good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'd invite you to take the good advice that's coming from the TILM. If you Google that, you'll get Truth and Love to Mormons. They've sent missionaries into Salt Lake City, Wells people into Salt Lake City, and Provo, Utah, where Brigham Young University is, people that were actually members of this congregation here in the Twin Cities and all over the country, door to door in Mormon country, after newspaper ads and all sorts of, you know, media to say, this is the Christ, he makes us perfect in Jesus. And when you have missionaries come to your door, because they do in Minnesota, they really like Minnesota, invite them in. Talk to them. Show them the love of Christ. Be as respectful as God has taught us to be. But rescue them from that religion of work righteousness as you kneel beside the manger. In mercy there, you see God's grace, all provided in ways that we could never ask or imagine. The Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, to be our Savior, to take our sins away, to give us life. Dear friends, adore God's grace this Christmas. There's the prophet. There's God's radiance. And there in him is your superior inheritance, a gift of God, not by works. No one can boast. Praise Jesus. Amen.